When Aaron mentioned on behalf of Linda about, was it a life sentence, was it? I said to Stella, it's like being married. Can't repeat what she said. This morning, we're going to be having a look in Exodus, and you might find, well, that's a strange place to be looking on Mother's Day. But there's a really good passage of Scripture that talks about two particular mothers. You might have noticed in your newsletter, though, by introduction, there's a wonderful testimony of a young lady, Alison Lander. For those that don't know Alison, Alison works in the office and keeps me in line 4 afternoons a week, and the other night afternoon I can run amok. But Alison has written a beautiful testimony and a beautiful tribute to her mother. And it's significant that we love our women in our church. And I've asked Christine Leadbeater to come and share as my introduction to my sermon about her, the significant women in her life. So, Christine, would you like to do that? Thanks, Lance. I didn't tell Lance before we started, but he loves me.
Morning, everyone. I've been praying all week because, you know, every time I get up here, I cry, and you guys, you know, you just know that. So I've been praying all week that I wouldn't. But I've... because there's about nowhere that I can look. I told Daryl to stand behind me, because if I looked at him, I'd cry. But I decided... don't do that. But I decided that God made me emotionally sucky so that you guys can feel better about yourselves, all right? So I am going to cry all the way through this, but that's me, and hopefully you guys are used to it. Okay, so I got asked to share a little bit of my story this morning. And who out of you mothers this morning got presents? Whether it be a cup of tea in bed or some of those beautiful homemade gifts that I got as well, some lovely cards and other presents, yeah. So I wanted to start just by talking about presents, and if you think back over your life, there's probably a lot of presents that you have received, whether it be actual physical things or events in your life, things that you treasure. And I was thinking, well, I've got lots. I've got my relationship with God, I've got getting married, I've got having my kids, I've got living in a beautiful country. Sandy and I recently had the privilege of traveling to Myanmar, and it certainly what life is like over there makes me appreciate clean running water, and I know the India team agree with that, and just being blessed by that, there by the grace of God we live in such a beautiful country. But one of the most treasured possessions or things that gifts that I have received in the last few years is actually this. And you go, well, that doesn't look very exciting. In fact, it looks like a workbook, doesn't it? It looks like an exam book or some documents. Well, it's actually letters. It's actually letters that my parents wrote to a friend of theirs. And this lady, Marion, when she was ill, she decided that she would share these letters with us, and she would photocopy them all and bind them up and give them to my sister and brother and I. And Marion went to school with my mum and to teachers' college and then to Bible college. She led crusader camps, which is what Scripture Union was called before it was known as Scripture Union, with my dad. In fact, my dad and Marion ran the first co-ed Scripture Union camp that ever there was at Tiringi Bay in Nelson or in Marble Sounds. And these letters start from when my parents got married, just before I was born, right through for about 6 or 7 years. The thing that makes these letters special is that, for a start, it tells me a little bit about myself that I didn't know growing up. I was sharing with Lucy some of the little stories that Mum and Dad had written about us kids, the silly little things we used to get up to and the crazy things we used to do. But also, my mum developed cancer when I was just 4 years old. So she found a lump that was benign, carried on, had a couple more kids, and then the lumps came back, and this time it wasn't such good news. So all the way through her illness, Mum and sometimes Dad would write letters to Marion giving her insights into what the kids were doing, what life was like, how work was going, how they were juggling, Mum's lengthy stay in hospitals with three little kids, and all the rest of it. When I was little, I never thought of asking my dad an awful lot of questions about my mum. As a kid, I just thought that I'd have all the time in the world to be able to do that. So, because when my dad got remarried, I was 7, my sister was 4, and my brother was 2. So the younger two don't actually have any memories of mum. I have a few, like I remember being out in the garden with her, and apparently I used to hand flowers, or probably weeds, to everyone who walked past. I remember feeding the goldfish in our goldfish pond. I remember my first day of school and absolutely hating it because mum was quite sick by the stage, and my dad took me and I wouldn't let him leave for a whole week. He had to stay for a couple of hours. I remember the first time I had to go to the dental nurse. We lived 6 doors down the road from the school, so instead of going to the dental nurse, I ran home. And mum was sleeping, and dad marched me straight back to the dental nurse. So, when dad got remarried, we kind of had another mother, and I think as kids, you kind of just get on with life. You kind of just get on with life. I think I don't really remember very much. I don't really remember feeling sad for huge amounts of time. I think as a kid, God does give you this wonderful ability to just get on with life. My mum, my stepmum, who we just call her mum because for the other two, she's the only mother they've ever known, and it was just easier. She's been mum for most of our lives. She was a missionary in Singapore, and she taught at a school called St. Margaret's College in Singapore. When she came back and announced to her parents that she was going to marry a guy with 3 kids, they told her that she was wasting her life, that she was throwing away her life. So she had her own issues because her father was an Anglican minister and he became an army chaplain. He went off to war just after she was born and was away for 2 years. And when he came back, he refused to acknowledge this now toddler that was in his house because he didn't know her and he clearly had issues from the war. So she grew up with a father who took a long time to acknowledge that she even existed. And then to have her parents say, well, they were dead against her marriage because she was giving up a promising career and the rest of her life probably explains a lot about why she was the way she is, and you know, because your background makes who you are. I certainly consider my life pretty ordinary. My childhood was a happy one. I never thought of it as being a sad one. I didn't worry any more than other kids did about anything. I don't think I worried about people around me dying anymore. I probably worry about that now as a parent way more than I ever did as a kid. So when I was 16, my dad died suddenly. He was refereeing a rugby game at school. He worked at a college. And it was half time and the boys were running off the field and they thought he'd tripped over. But when he didn't get up, they realised it was a little bit more serious. So with his death came the realisation that there was a lot of things about my mother that I didn't know and that I was never going to know now, because a lot of that, unfortunately, went with him. So these letters have given me a really good insight into what their married life was like and the kind of woman that my mother was, because I didn't really know very much because I hadn't bothered to ask. She shares her faith, her fears, her love for her children and her husband. But what comes through in these letters is her unwavering faith. So right up until the end, every time they found a tumour, back in those days, this was the 70s, they removed the lump, and every time they removed it, another 2 or 3 grew somewhere else. In the end, she had a tumour behind her eyes, which meant that she could no longer read her Bible or write letters. But you can see my dad writing these letters for her. Her faith didn't waver. She had times of doubt and sadness. She longed to be healed and believed in the healing power of Jesus right up until the end. But what else comes through in here is that they saw a lot of blessings along the way. And she saw answers to prayer, not for healing, obviously, in the end, but she saw answers to prayer for her family through the years of battling. I was listening to a podcast by John Piper the other day. I don't know if any of you have ever listened to anything from John Piper, and he was the minister at Bethlehem in the States for about 33 years. He is quite an emotional and emotive preacher. He was talking about what it means for us that the Lamb was slain and that our names are written in the Book of Life. And I was really struck by a couple of things that he said. He said, firstly, our names are in the book so that one day we will see the glory of the Lamb. To see Christ as beautiful is our vocation as Christians. Christ should be our treasure, not anything or everything in this world, and that includes our families, but Christ should be our treasure. And then he said something that really struck me. He said that if we believe that Christ is our treasure above all else, our job is to live and die humbly and happily. Live and die humbly and happily to show that Jesus is more precious than life. Then he said, if your name is in the book, your calling is not to stay alive, but to stay in love. Death is a small thing compared to hell. A very small thing. And that really resonated with me. Bruce talked last week about being in God's family and that we believers are all sons and daughters together. We have been adopted into this great, big, wonderful family by Jesus' death and resurrection. And we are here for each other. Now I can't remember the words. In my parents' letters, some of the last ones that Dad wrote, he talks about how the ladies of their church stepped into the breach when he needed them most. He said, the house was kept clean as you can with three small children. The meals were cooked and us kids were taken care of. I know he appreciated immensely all that was done for us in those months. When Dad died, our local church again stepped in and stepped up with so many things. These things might have been small for the individual person, but they were huge for my family. The events of my past have definitely shaped who I am as an adult and also as a parent. When Sandy and I did the marriage course, I rediscovered again that words of affirmation are my number one love language. And that's something I didn't get an awful lot as a kid and a teenager. So I probably overdo that one with my kids now. I've lost where I am. But I really want to know that I'm proud of the things that they do. I'm sure my kids know by now that I'm not a perfect mum. Far from it. Can you read the last bit?
Without the tears?
You can throw them.
Good on you, Sis. You're awesome.
Just the last bit.
I am sure that my kids know now that I'm not a perfect mum, far from it in fact. But I definitely want them to follow in my mother's footsteps in that I am a daughter of the King, a child of God, and I am always striving to be a woman of God that he wants me to be. That's why I want to be known for. That's what I want to be known for.
Well done, kiddo. Hey, good on you. Love you, Sis. Well done. Give her a hand. Now I'm going to start. Okay. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Alison, for sharing some precious moments with us about motherhood. I am not a mother, but I have watched my wife mother our children in her distress sometimes, but I have appreciated watching Stella go to action and loving our children. Mothers are precious to me. I've had a strained relationship, as I've said before, but thankfully in January and February this year, we were able to put a lot of the hurt behind and reconnect, and I'm happy to say I'm now a golden child again. But I want us to turn to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1, and I want us briefly to look at this morning about two mothers who mothered Moses. And I want you to look at the difficulties. As Krista said, she had difficulties. She lost her mother at a young age and grew up with a stepmum. She called her mum and loved her mum. But life is difficult, and then her family, her biological network, had been cut short in parenting. And we see some of that playing out a little bit in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. We see, now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds of the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would come of him. Now the daughter of the Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while the young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket amongst the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is the one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." This day is a day where a lot of emotions rise for different people. Lost opportunities. For some, motherhood was an accident and perhaps unwelcomed. And for some, we know motherhood is impossible. And for some, motherhood is a difficult proposition at the best of times. So we always approach these topics with somewhat a trepidation, because we don't want to live in a PC world. We want to live in, deal with the facts of life and relationships. But mothers can be very special people. And I've watched a lot of you go about your business mothering your children and sometimes your husbands. Mothers know that their kitchen utensils and pots and pans are really glorified drum sets. Mothers know that sometimes they have sticky floors, dirty walls, and happy kids. Mothers know that glue and glitter don't come out of the carpet very easy. But we all thank you for your endurance. You see, mothers are an integral part of our lives, because you wouldn't be here without your mother. Some of the greatest people in history are all that they are. George Washington says the same, "I am all I am, I owe to my mother." What a great testimony of a wonderful leader in American history. And this is the same thing we see here in Moses' day. God in his sovereignty protected Moses so that he might become an instrument in biblical history of God's grace, his love, and his mercy. He used both a woman who was maternal and one who was an adoptive mother to make decisions on Moses' behalf as he oversaw those decisions. And one of those first decisions is they chose to give Moses life. We see, as the nation of the Hebrew people, it wasn't a nation yet, the Hebrew people expanded and became strong, that Pharaoh became unnerved by their growth. So he put an edict out. Every baby that was born, if it was a male, would be killed. And every female was allowed to live. I can't imagine what it would be like for a for a mother going through those days, no ultrasounds, knowing whether it was a boy or a girl. Waiting for that time to come when they would give birth, knowing the edict of Pharaoh, whether their child, their son, the heir to their family line would be killed. And I appreciate Jochebed's choice by saving her son against Pharaoh's evil, evil wishes. You see, this baby that was born when she bought it said it was a fine baby. It was a lovely baby. Every baby is lovely. You ask a mother. When she looks at that baby and takes the baby up in her arms and the intimate contact begins. The first time I watched that happen in my life when Stella took up Jake and nursed him, my heart melted. I don't understand the connection, but I saw the joy in her face. I can't remember Jake crying much. He wasn't that type of boy. And then I saw her take up Elijah and Mia and Yvette with the same tenderness and the same love. So Jochebed's choice was that of a mother who wanted to save her child. And she was prepared to save this child by putting him in a basket and sending him down the river in the way of Pharaoh's daughter, where the edict came from to kill all male-born Jews. That's interesting. How did she know he was a Hebrew? Probably because of the marks of circumcision on the eighth day. In Hebrews 11:23 it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They had courage. They had courage because God is sovereign, and what God gave them, they were not prepared to give up. She would not allow this child to be murdered. But it's ironic how she sent it down in the pit of where all the problems started. She chose to give him life. And then we see the princess's compassion in verses 5 and 6. The daughter of Pharaoh comes down to the river. She sees this mini floating ark, as it were. And she took the baby and saw it was a Hebrew baby and took the baby to herself. And it's almost like the little conspiracy theory, I guess. And the little the sister was standing off. Oh, do you want me to get a nursing Hebrew? Happened to be his mother. And the connection again was made. Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on him. Why she disobeyed her father? I think God is the only answer. We know that later on, when Moses was trying to get his people released, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He hardened him even more. And here we see Pharaoh's daughter softened. In a split decision, she disobeyed her father that had a profound effect on biblical history. Death would have been easier, but they chose to give Moses life. The second point, they chose to give him love. Both women God placed in the life of Moses loved him. I have watched people take others into their lives who are not their own children and love them. Chris shared some of that, that she was loved by her stepmom. And another thing that Chris, when she came to Wellington, she moved into a minister's home, and she was loved by that lady with a lot of rules. But she loved her. I have known the love of other women who were older and connected in our family and outside of our family. Some were interesting, some were more interesting than the previous ones. But they loved me. My sister said to me at the age of 59, not long ago, that I can never remember my mother saying she loved me. It's a sad thing not to know that, but I'm sure Mum did in her own way. You see, love is a choice. We learnt that a few weeks ago. Love is a choice. It crosses the boundaries. It makes decisions. It said, I'm going to help. I'm going to be part of your life. And it took this plight of this helpless baby and drew him out of the water and said, you are now mine. Some of you have done that, and I applaud you for that. In fact, I more applaud you for that. I just say you are a wonderful example of God's grace, how you would give of yourself to love another. God's sovereignty dictates all things. I just want to read you a couple of things pertaining to this in Psalms. In Psalm 150 verse 3 it says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. In Psalm 135 verse 6 it says this, whatever the Lord pleases he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the depths. It is he who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from the storehouses. God is sovereign in all things. God is sovereign here in Moses' childhood. A mother of three notoriously unruly youngsters was asked whether or not she'd have children if she had to do it all over again. And she retorted with her tongue in her cheek, yes, but not with the same three. I thank God for you parents who love your children and love those other children. I thank God for those women in our church who have not had children themselves but interact with the women as the biblical premise to grow the other young women. I think that is amazing. And I would ask you one thing, that you keep going. That you keep going. You are appreciated. It may not be evident sometimes, but you are appreciated. So we see Moses was chosen to be given life, and they had a choice to love. And then they chose to give Moses leadership. In Acts 7, 20 to 22, at this time Moses was born and he was a beautiful in God's sight. Now it transfers from beautiful, fine child in the mother's and the parent's sight. It's God's sight. We are all precious in his sight. He created us all for his purposes. And he was brought up for 3 months in the father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and born him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed the wisdom of the Egyptians, in the hall of the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in the words and deeds. This means that she gave him the best education she had. All of the best things that she could give in a pagan society. And it's really ironic again if you think about it. The wind's office became the Pharaoh's castle. The Pharaoh's halls. Where the edict was given to kill him. Only God can do that. Again, God is sovereign. And his birth mother gave him something his adopted mother could not. Gave him heritage. What is that heritage? The Hebrew people, the ones who were enslaved. The ones who went there free and were taken out free at this same baby's hands. In Hebrews 11, 23 to 26, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the coming Messiah, their help. He was looking all the way back there because God's promises have been revealed and are true. Mothers/and fathers, You need your children to not only get a good education so they can enter society. You need not only that your children know how to balance their budget so they can live within their means. You need not only to know that boys know how to do laundry so they can help their wives. They need to know how to cook. And they need to know how to pick up their socks and put them in the laundry hamper. And other items we won't mention. But most importantly, you need to give them a clear understanding. Their heritage comes from the Lord, the one who created them, the one who created all humanity. That is the best and smartest thing you can ever give them. Do you do that? They need to leave your house knowing that the Bible is the Word of God. They need to leave your house knowing that Jesus is a friend of sinners and that God loves them. They are far better off than their peers when you do that, no matter what the paycheck says. In a culture we live, parents want their children to have more than they did. We want them to have a better education, a better home, a better life. We should want more. They need to have a deep, personal, abiding relationship with our Heavenly Father through their Son and by the Holy Spirit. More than anything, we should tell our children that Jesus Christ, Him crucified and resurrected, is the only hope of salvation. Chuck Swindoll said, "How to train your child to be a delinquent." When your kids are still an infant, give them everything he wants. Then he'll think the world owes him a living when he grows up. When he picks up swearing and off-colour jokes, laugh at him, encourage him. As he grows up, he'll pick cuter phrases that will floor you. Never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and let him decide for himself. Avoid using the word wrong. It will give your child a guilt complex. You can condition him to believe later when he is arrested for stealing a car that society is against him and then he's being persecuted. Pick up after him, his books, his shoes and his clothes. Do everything for him so that he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility onto others. Let him read all printed matter he can get his hands on. Don't ever monitor his TV programs. Sterilise the silverware, but let him feast his mind on the garbage. Quarrel frequently in his presence. Then he won't be too surprised when his home is broken up later. Satisfy his every craving for food, drink and comfort. Every sensual desire must be gratified. Denial may lead to a harmful frustration. Give your child all the spending money he wants. Don't make him earn his own. Why shouldn't he have the things that you didn't have as a tough child? Take up his side against neighbours, teachers and policemen. They're all against him after all. When he gets into real trouble, make up excuses for him by saying you could never do anything with him. He's just a bad seed. Prepare for a life of grief. So in closing, I want you to think about this. God providentially prepared Moses for his role as the deliverer of Israel through two women who refused to undertake an edict of death and chose life. They made an influence on Moses' life and he became the man he was. If you are blessed to have a good godly mother, Christine, you should thank him for that today, tomorrow and forever, and all of you. If your mother was not what she should have been, ask the Lord to overcome her negative influence and help you to become a better person than she was or is, even at 55. If your mother is lost, pray for her salvation. If your mother is alive, comfort your love and confirm your love for her. If you're like me and you need to work in areas of your life that are lacking, you can come to him today for that as you repent. Pray that your children will grow, and when they depart from home, they will know that Jesus is alive and well, and that you love him, and they should love him too. If you are lost today and have no clue of the love of Jesus Christ, it is the greatest love you can ever experience. No mother can give it, no father can give it, no wife can give it, no child can give it. All you have to do is come. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today as we celebrate Mother's Day. We celebrate because you have ordained the gift of motherhood. When you created Adam and Eve, you made your plan for a propagation. So we give you thanks. We thank you, Father, for every mother, every child caregiver, and every person who, every woman who meets another young lady's or older lady's needs. We thank you for their testimony and their love and faithfulness. In the name of your Son, we pray. Jesus Christ. Amen.